We're very, very privileged to have Fenny Adelaide here with us today. He's had a varied and distinguished career in IFES. And he's recently taken on a new position that was created, the Associate General Secretary for Partnerships and Collaboration for IFES. And his job is to bridge the sister movements and to help us access the resources that there are across the whole fellowship globally. So he's here with us talking about how to not just share our resources with others, but how to receive from others in the fellowship. He's been one of the people that I've been privileged to know in my position as link director, and the kind of person that I'm going to miss. So I'm very grateful that we have an opportunity to hear the word of the Lord from Femi this morning, and I'd like to pray for you before you begin. Lord, hope of the nations, we come to you because you're our hope too. We want to hear your word today from our brother. So won't you fill him with your Holy Spirit, giving him words to speak to us that are from you. And won't you open our minds and hearts to receive from him and from you today all that you have to say to us, knowing that your word not only educates us, but has the power to transform. So we're looking to you to do that through the gifts of the Spirit that you've given to Femi. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Becky. It's good to be here again. The last time I was here was 6 years ago, just towards the end of a year of sabbatical in Philadelphia. And I remember when I was invited to speak in chapel, I asked, what do I speak on? And I was told, speak from your heart. So this time when I was invited to speak, I didn't bother to ask. I just made up my mind, I'll come to share what's on my heart. And often it's either something I'm very passionate about or something I'm deeply concerned about. I live in Ghana. I come from Africa, and there's never a dull moment for student ministry on our continent. We have literally thousands of students eager to follow Jesus. If you're in the Nigeria Missions Conference that took place 2 years ago, you'll meet about 6,000 students living in the open. It's a bit different from Obana in that there are no dorms or hostels. It's mostly tents. The meeting room is also a huge tent in the open skies. But in spite of those circumstances, you see the students very eager to commit their lives to Jesus and to mission. I was in Kenya end of last year into early this year for commission. And again, about 2,000 students, very eager to follow Jesus. But as I listened to the students and as I interacted with them, I realized they were really struggling. They were hearing other voices. And I began to listen to discern more of what they were hearing. I visited churches. I began to listen to some of their heroes. And I realized, in spite of the growth, we have huge challenges on our hands. And what I'm going to share this morning comes from a challenge I see in our context. I hope in sharing you'll understand what's happening in our context and maybe relate to some of the trends in your context. For want of a better title, I've called this Red Carpet Christianity and the Cross. I've been reflecting more on the red carpet Christianity bit. But in the weeks leading to Easter, as I reflected more on the cross, I began to see more and more contrasts between the two. So I that was the thing on my mind when I was told to come to speak in chapel. I've not done this anywhere before, so I'll just share. And I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Verse 14, where Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, in my context, for many politicians, many African politicians, the red carpet treatment is the height of the ultimate political attainment, or for some, ecstasy. In the past, red carpet treatments were given to visiting heads of states, but now it's become more common for most VIPs or celebrities. So to walk down that red carpet, be it in the airport or in a public arena, watched and cheered by teeming crowds of supporters or curious people in the crowd, it's a reminder that to those who walk on the carpet that they have attained the highest access to unlimited power, to unlimited control of state resources, and the constant adulation of men. Many of those who walk that path would do anything to get there. Our politicians will manipulate the electoral system. They will work at eliminating potential opponents just to get on that carpet. So walking on the carpet in their flamboyant attires, golden neck chains, shiny shoes, they walk to the podium. We are very often the boast of their exploits and boast of how they got where they are. And they become the envy of their listeners. Now, if you are not too aware of the world of African politicians, I suggest that they are not too different from your celebrities in this context. You know, celebrities have their red carpet treatment as well. Their halls of fame, their walkways of fame, they live in the world of glossy media devoted to the life of the rich and the famous, including their fashion, their fantasies, their escape from reality, which very often suggests that the rest of us are not normal human beings unless we pursue the same things that have enabled them to attain the status of celebrities. In a way, they are both related. I want to suggest to us that we also are at risk of being pressured to become red carpet Christians whose lives are shaped by the trends and the values that the world around us promote as the way to find fulfillment and acceptance. As I listen to students in the African context, this is the greatest pressure on them, because they see men of God, men and women of God, who follow the same red carpet trends in a make-believe world of glamour and gloss, who talk of success, who talk of painless ministry. They have a philosophy that suggests that because they are people of God, they are shielded from the pain of poverty and other realities that other normal human beings go through. And many of our students really want to be like these celebrities. So we have super apostles who have private jets for the task of evangelism in my country, Nigeria. And the Ghanaians are beginning to emulate them. Who live in mansions and have fleets of cars. And these are the heroes for some of the students we work with. But the pressure is so much that the students feel, if they don't go that way, are they really Christians? Because the gospel those people preach suggests that when you follow Jesus Christ, you'll have no struggles. You'll have sweatless victory. And that's the make-believe world they are being pushed into. And over Easter, as I reflected on the cross, this verse from Paul came back to me. God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In Paul's days, there were also super apostles who boasted of their apostleship, of their religious heritage and links, who boasted more about their titles, but would not submit to the way of the cross. Paul saw all of those. And the cross that Paul was talking about was not just a symbolic golden chain around the neck, as some of the super apostles in my context wear. They wear this cross around their necks. A.W. Tozer suggests concerning the cross, the cross of old Roman times knew no compromise. It never made concessions. It won all its arguments by killing its opponent and silencing him for good. It speared not Christ, but slew him the same as the rest. He was alive when they hung him on that cross, and completely dead when they took him down 6 hours later. That was the cross the first time it appeared in Christian history. In the world of the red carpet treatment that I'm talking about today, any idea of the cross or pain is not popular. It is a world which suggests that the quest for painless life should be an obsession. The pursuit of happiness for many in that world has become an end in itself. And people, especially young people, in my context, would do anything to flee from any appearance of discomfort or stress or pain. And even when they go through it, they deny it in their confessions because they've been trained and taught to confess positively and not to acknowledge even the pains and struggles they're going through, because to admit those struggles is a sign of weakness. So we have thousands of people going to church these days, even in Ghana, not to worship, but to receive their miracle. Miracles for their business, miracle for their relationships, miracle for their academic pursuits. And you need to listen to some of the sermons being preached, because the gospel is becoming more and more a shortcut to the good things in life. And the typical IFAS type teaching from scripture on some of our campuses is becoming a very lonely voice. This pressure is not new. Paul faced it. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself faced it. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the whole world if he would do it his way. If Jesus would bow or submit to Satan, Satan offered him the things of the world. People who also saw the miracles that Jesus did wanted to turn him into a celebrity. They wanted Jesus to be king. And the pressure was so strong, we are told Jesus escaped from them. He deliberately avoided them. So he resisted it because he knew the path that he had been called to follow, the cross laid before him. But today, what Jesus himself resisted, many of us are craving to live and to die for. So Paul's choice of living within the perimeters of the cross was as deliberate as the decision of Jesus not to submit to the lure of the crowd. Listen to what Paul celebrates. And I'll read a fairly long passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Familiar passage, maybe. But Paul says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool, since many are boasting in the way the world does. I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself toward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. When I shared this passage with a student in Nigeria, in Jos, he said, well, his pastor would suggest that Paul had no faith. Because if Paul had faith, Paul would not have had to go through this. And that is how strong the pressure is. Because people will boast of deliverances from things like this. You read Hebrews. And very often we love the first portion of Hebrews chapter 11, but not the lower half of that chapter. Very often our ministry to students belongs to the category of unknown in the make-believe world. And I'm sure you've experienced this. Sometimes people ask who you are, what do you do? And you say, I'm a campus staff worker. And they say, what is that? And you try to explain or change the subject. Often after years of toil, we don't see tangible results. When people display their trophies of their accomplishments, sometimes we can't display ours. Because often we are weak and vulnerable. So it is easy in the kind of ministry we have to run away or to seek to run away from our fragile position into the world of the red carpet Christians. However, if we'll follow Jesus, the cross is real. And it pierces through all pretenses and masks. Jesus chose the path of the cross in obedience to God because most of those he came to save actually live in the valley and the shadow of the cross. In the valley of daily pain, daily struggles, daily challenges. Very often it is in that helplessness that people come to see Jesus as he really is. So Paul goes on to say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It says in Philippians 3:7-10, what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformed to his death. I suggest that your world may be different from the African context, but you'll face similar temptations. You'll be pushed to do it the way other people do it, that's popular. You'll be pushed to market into varsity in a way that will be politically correct. Sometimes even pushed to market to get the right kind of funding. But if we yield to that temptation, we'll shift in our values and we'll miss the point of our calling totally. God calls us to follow the path of the cross. And I pray that as we are trying to do in the African context, God will give you grace also to resist the lure of the red carpet world and respond to the cross of Christ, putting all our present struggles and pains in the context or within the perspective of the cross of Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for choosing to go to the cross. You knew the pain, the rejection, but you did it so that we can be part of your family. As we face the same temptations today that was thrown at you, and that Paul went through, give us wisdom, give us boldness to choose to follow you the way you've called us. Being crucified to the world, being crucified to the values around us, being crucified to the pressure of the media, the pressure of celebrities, that you may know the joy of the fellowship you've called us into, both with you and with one another. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you.